Your next speaker is Eddie Parrish.
Paul said in Romans 11, beginning in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given unto Him that He might be repaid?" It's a good question. Good series of questions. The wisdom of God is so far beyond ours. And so the person is foolish who tries to improve on God's plan for anything. When God has spoken and presented His will on any matter, the person who decides that they can fix that and make it better is a person who doesn't understand the mind of God and who doesn't properly respect the wisdom of God. Yet people try all the time. People always think, it seems, that they can improve on God's plans. It's not a new idea. It happens today, but we haven't cornered the market on that. It started a long time ago. How about Genesis chapter 3, when sin first entered the world? What was in back of that whole process by which Adam and Eve transgressed the law of God? They thought they had an improvement on God's plan. God had given instruction. They thought that they had a better way. So every time sin has been committed since that time, you could probably make a compelling case that in every instance where someone has chosen to disobey God, it's because they think they've got a better way. They think they can improve on God's plan. Well, another example of that is found in our text tonight, Numbers chapter 16. For those of you visiting with us tonight, I know we have visitors. We're glad you're here. Our Sunday night lessons for this entire year are being taken from our daily Bible reading schedule that I know many in the congregation are following. And so each Sunday night we'll take a section of the Bible from the daily Bible reading schedule of the previous week. And so if you are keeping up with that schedule, you read Numbers 16 this past week, and hopefully this lesson will help to complement that reading. Then number 16, we have Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who believe that they can improve on God's plan for leadership. Now the time period that we're dealing with is after the Egyptian captivity, after the parting of the Red Sea, and after the law has been given at Sinai. We studied last week from Numbers 13 and the spies that went into the land and mapped it out, and the grasshopper complex that they had with that was a result of their lack of faith and trust in God. And now the people are wandering in the wilderness. And so they're in the wilderness before the conquest, before they've taken the land that God had promised. And now let's look at three major questions from number 16. First of all, let's answer this question. What did Korah do? What did Korah do, he and his cohorts? Well, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram had gathered together some 250 representatives. The text says they were well known among the people. 250 representatives that approached Moses and Aaron with an accusation. And the accusation was, "You have taken too much upon yourself," verse 3. "You have gone too far." They said, "The whole congregation is holy. So why do you take some position of authority over them?" When they said, "You take too much on yourself," or "You've gone too far," they mean by that, "You've taken too much authority upon yourself." That's what they mean by the statement, and they don't want to be under the authority of Moses. And so they make the argument that, look, we don't need somebody to be over us. The whole congregation's holy. We don't need you to be in a position of authority. We can take care of ourselves, is essentially what they're saying. And so they're rebelling against Moses and against Aaron as God's chosen authority figures. Well, to that charge, Moses responded, beginning in verse 4, continuing through verse 11. And to summarize that, Moses says to them, "Tomorrow, God will show everyone who His chosen leader is." To Korah, then, Moses specifically asks the question, "Is your assigned work too trivial for you? Is what you've been assigned by God not enough? Is it not good enough? Do you also now desire the priesthood?" We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But after Moses had declared, "God's going to show us tomorrow who His leader is," and then he asks Korah this rhetorical question, "Is your work too trivial? Is it too small of a thing for you to do the things that God simply asked you to do? Now do you want the priesthood?" Then Moses desires a meeting with Dathan and Abiram. He wants to talk to those two fellows. But we learn in verses 12 through 14 that they wouldn't talk to him. He sought counsel. He sought an opportunity to talk to Dathan and Abiram, and they said, "We will not come up. We don't want to talk to you, Moses." Instead, they just decided that they would ridicule his leadership and repeat their earlier accusation. "You act like a prince over us." Well, the next day, Moses says to the people, skip down in Numbers 16 to verse 28, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and that it has not been of my own accord. If these men die, as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord." And no sooner had Moses finished those words than the earth opened up and swallowed them up. And the 250 representatives that had gone with Korah the day before, they were all burned. Fire came down from heaven and burned them up. And the rest of the congregation ran to their tents. Must have been an amazing day. Quite a sight to see. That's what Korah did. Now let's move to the next question and ask, what was wrong with what Korah did? What was wrong with what Korah did? What was the problem? Well, let me offer you these three answers to that question. First of all, what was wrong with what Korah did? He refused to respect the source of Moses' authority. He refused to respect the source of Moses' authority. Notice the claim that Korah made back in verse 3. He said to Moses, "You take too much upon yourself." As far as Korah was concerned, whatever authority Moses was exercising over the people was authority that Moses had just assumed all by himself. Well, the reality is, that wasn't true. Moses had not taken this authority upon himself. He didn't set himself up to be the person to lead the people the way He was leading them. As a matter of fact, when God originally came to him, Moses didn't want the job. Remember that? Exodus chapters 3 and 4? When God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, "I've chosen you, Moses, to go and lead my people out." Moses tried every way that he could think of to get out of fulfilling that responsibility. But God said, "Moses, you are my man." And so Moses finally accepted the responsibility and became the leader of those people. And Moses even said in the passage we read a moment ago, verse 28, he said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and I did not take it upon myself." Moses said, "I'm not the one who put me in this position. God put me in this position." And so when Korah and Dathan and Abiram and these others, when they came with the accusation, "You've gone too far, you've taken too much upon yourself," that was an inaccurate description of what was taking place. Moses had taken nothing upon himself. God gave him that authority. And so, what was wrong with what Korah did? He didn't respect the source of Moses' authority. Korah was not respecting God, because God was the one that put Moses in that position. What was wrong with what Korah did? Number two, he was motivated by envy. He was motivated by jealousy. Now, that's not something that comes out in the reading in the book of Numbers. If we just read the Numbers account of this incident, we would basically be left without a motive. We're given the facts there, but we're not told anything about the mindset of those that that challenged Moses. But if we turn over to Psalm 106, in one of the historical psalms, one of the psalms that goes back and recounts a lot of Israel's history, we learn the motive. Psalm 106, verses 16 through 18. "When men in the camp were jealous of Moses and Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. Fire also broke out in their company. The flame burned up the wicked." Well, we understand the facts because of what we read in Numbers 16. But the psalmist there says that the reason why the challenge was made was because those guys were jealous of Moses and Aaron. And so their motivation was bad. But think about, again, the circumstances. Korah, recall, was from the family of Kohath. Remember that in chapter 16, verse 1? Korah was the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, son of Levi. So Korah was from the tribe of Levi. He was a Levite, but he was through the family of Kohath. All right? He was not through, his lineage was not a part of the high priesthood family. Okay? In other words, not all Levites had a right to the priesthood. Only Levites of a certain family, right? So, Korah was a Levite, but not of the priestly family. The duties of the family that Korah was a part of, the Kohathites, according to Numbers chapter 4, their responsibilities were to carry the ark during the transportation of the people throughout the wilderness. They were to carry the candlestick and other temple furniture. I would say that's honorable work. Very important work. If that temple or tabernacle furniture was going to get from one place to the next, somebody had to carry it. And in God's wisdom, He chose the family, the Kohathites, to be the ones that transported that temple furniture. But Korah wasn't satisfied with that. He wasn't satisfied with the role that God had given him. He was envious of what the other person could do. He was jealous of the authority given to someone else, authority that he didn't possess. But he wanted it. And because of his envy and his jealousy, he challenged not only Moses and Aaron, but challenged God. And so Korah is a classic example of Proverbs 14, verse 30, which says, envy is the rottenness of the bones. Indeed it is. And Korah is a classic example. What was wrong with what Korah did? Number one, he refused to respect the source of Moses' authority. Number two, he was motivated by envy, jealousy. And then a third thing that was wrong with what Korah did was he operated underhandedly. He operated underhandedly. Notice again, chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. He stirred up a number of men to go with him. These 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. He went and stirred up these 250 to go with him, this conspiracy against Moses. And then if you'll notice, if you'll skip down to verse 19, by the time he was through stirring up the people, the Bible says the whole congregation went up against Moses and Aaron. So here you had one man, Korah, a couple of his buddies, Dathan and Abiram. They get together 250 well-known people, and well-known people tend to have influence. And by the time they were all through, they had the whole place stirred up. That's underhanded. And that's what's wrong with what Korah did. If he had a problem, he could have gone to Moses himself, by himself. Could have very quietly and nicely stated his case. Moses, it appears like perhaps you've taken too much authority upon yourself. Am I reading that correctly or am I wrong? Could have approached him very kindly. Moses could have taken care of the matter. He didn't want to do it that way. He wanted to raise a ruckus. So he goes behind the scenes and stirs up the rest of the multitude and then stands up to challenge God's appointed leaders. What did Korah do? What was wrong with what Korah did? Now question three. How might we repeat what Korah did? How might we be guilty of the same type of sin of which Korah was guilty? Let me offer you three possible ways. Three possible ways that we may be guilty of the sin of Korah. Number one, by refusing to accept the authority of elders in the local church. By refusing to accept the authority of elders in the local church. Elders, shepherds in the local congregation are God's duly appointed leaders. That's why they're here. Do you remember what was said, Acts 20, verse 28, two elders, take heed to the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. God's involved in that process. And as God has established the leadership arrangement for the church, not to create doctrine for the church, because the Lord's already handled that. But to be leaders in the church and to handle matters of expedience and to handle the basic operations of the local body, God has placed elders in that position. And even uses in the Scriptures terms like rule. Paul spoke in or wrote in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, of elders who rule well. That same word, incidentally, is used in 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5 in the listing of qualifications of elders when it speaks of those who rule well their own houses. Well, elders, if they rule in any sense of that word, that implies that they have some kind of authority, to which we as the flock under them must be willing to submit. Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. Elders, of course, are not dictators, nor are they tyrants. And I can't ever think of an elder that I've ever known in the local church that ever was. We understand that they're not to be that kind of individual and should not ask a congregation to do anything that they themselves are unwilling to do. That's what it means to be examples to the flock. 1 Peter 5, verse 3. But we as followers are to be exactly that, followers. And if we challenge the authority of shepherds, God's duly appointed leaders in the local church, what makes us any different than Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in Numbers 16? Ever been circumstances in the local body where few influential people go around, stir things up among the rest of the people? Yeah. It's Korah, Dathan, and Abiram all over again. Some members of the church should probably be grateful that God doesn't use the same earth-opening mode of punishment that He used back then. How might we repeat the sin of Korah? By not respecting God's duly appointed leaders in the church. Number two, we might repeat the sin of Korah by refusing to respect God's duly appointed leaders in civil government. By not being respectful of civil law. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans 13, verses 1 through 4? About civil authority. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. Notice Paul said, there's not any authority that exists except the authority that God has bestowed upon anybody. And civil authorities fit into that category. And so when we resist civil authority, we're not just resisting some human being, we're resisting God who places civil authority in the position that it's in to keep order in society. So when we resist or refuse to respect God's duly appointed authority figures in civil government, who are we resisting? God. Well, what if I don't agree with that law? I'm sorry. Doesn't cause you to disobey God, then you and I both have a responsibility to be respectful of it. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 beginning, said, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Peter is saying, don't give people who are outside the body of Christ the opportunity to rail against Christians because Christians are poor citizens. Christians ought to be the best citizens in the world. And he says, this is God's will. That you be respectful of civil authority. And he even lists some of them. Whether it be the king as supreme, the emperor. How many emperors at this point in history had much respect for things holy and righteous and godly? Not many. Peter said, you be respectful. We can be like Korah if we refuse to respect God's appointed leaders, be they in the church, be they in civil government. Or number three, we can be guilty of the sin of Korah by refusing to honor and respect husbands and fathers in the home, God's duly appointed leaders there. See, God has placed certain individuals, groups of individuals, in places of leadership in very important areas of life. The church, the state, the home. Just like God had placed a duly appointed leader among His people at the time of the Exodus. So when Korah rebelled against Moses, he was rebelling against God. If we rebel against husbands, fathers in our homes, we rebel against God. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. You don't do it for an allowance, though there's nothing wrong with that. You don't do it in order to get a pat on the back, in order to get an extra privilege or two. Children, obey your parents in the Lord because it's right. It's just right. So what happens when we challenge that authority? Children, in the home, what happens when we challenge the authority of our parents? We're not just challenging them, we're challenging God because God has placed them in the position of authority in the home. How might we repeat the sin of Korah? By failing to respect God's duly appointed leaders in the church, in the state, in the home. But there's an exception that hopefully never comes up, but if it does, Acts 5:29 says, we must obey God rather than men. This was an incident where someone in a position of authority had told the apostles, don't preach or teach any more in the name of this Jesus character. Just don't do it. If you do, we'll arrest you again. You may get in worse trouble than you're already in. They said, you know what? We must obey God rather than men. If any person in a position of authority tries to get us, if our civil government tries to get us to do things that are contrary to the will of God, we must obey God rather than men. But that's it. That's the only exception. The I don't like it defense is no defense. I don't like four-way stops. I just don't. If there's that much traffic, put up a light. Sorry. But I don't like four-way stops. But you know what happens when I come to one? I stop. Moses said in Numbers 16, verse 11, that the rebellion of Korah and his company was rebellion against God, because God is the one who gave Moses his authority. And when we fail to properly respect God's leaders in the church, the home, and society, we rebel against God too. And we're given a warning in the little one chapter book of Jude, Jude verse 11, that warns us not to conduct ourselves in such a way that we would, quote, perish in the rebellion of Korah. Paul said the Old Testament was written for our learning. The things that happen are things that happen as examples for us. Let us learn from Korah, Dathan, and Abiram not to follow in their footsteps, but to respect God and respect His duly appointed leaders. And if you do that, you'll have praise from those leaders. But above all of that, we must respect God, who has delegated authority according to His divine will. And it's God who has expressed Himself authoritatively on what we must do if we would be pleasing in His sight. Trust in Jesus Christ, John 8:24. Repent of sins, Acts 17, verse 30. Confess Christ, Romans 10, verse 10. Be immersed in water, Acts 2, verse 38. Are you willing to submit to His authority? Christian, if you have decided that you're just going to be your own boss, that you're really not going to submit yourself to anybody, you can't go to heaven with that attitude. Repent and pray that your sins be forgiven. Acts 8:22.